We're going to have a time of study in the Word of God this morning, and I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, and we're going to plunge in into the middle of this, well, not the middle, but not quite the beginning of this book. In chapter 2, there are so many things that are precious to us, so many things which are, in a way, definitive of what we are as Christians, what we are as a church, what blessings we enjoy, as opposed to the world. And so I thought it would be good to jump in here with both feet and consider what this passage has to say. I had finished that series in the Sermon on the Mount, as you all benefited from some of that. And we even dealt with anxiety, which came out in some of the skits Friday night about being anxious. And I hope you remember to go to the University of the Backyard and learn from the lilies and learn from the birds and those lessons that taught us to, not to be anxious, because our Heavenly Father cares for us. And then at Trinity, I also went into a study of the fruit of the Spirit, which I understand was the theme of your recent retreat for young people, but of course you all benefited from some of that as well. And so I thought, well, Andy said, Dad, we just did that. So I'm not going to do that. But that was very fruitful, even in my own life, to consider what the Holy Spirit does for His people. And then at Trinity, I went on to 1 Peter chapter 2, which is a chapter I've long loved, and again, as I say, it describes so many good things about the Christian and about the church, and that's where we're going to start. And so as we begin, let's look to God in prayer and ask for His help that He would teach us from His Word what blessings we have, and therefore what responsibilities that puts upon us. So let's ask for His help as we begin this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your Word, which is a light to our feet, a guide to our path, and also an encouragement to our hearts as we go through life in this sin-cursed world in which we live, looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth in which dwell righteousness. And yet we're still here, and we're here for Your glory. We're here to lift up a light in a dark place. And so we ask that You would help us to that end, that You would be glorified through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And to get the context, we're going to go back to chapter 1 and begin in verse 22. And then read down through chapter 2, verse 3. We'll go a little further in the next hour, but we'll go through verse 3 this morning in the first hour. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached as gospel to you. Therefore, putting aside all slander and all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So as we look at especially verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, that's where our focus is. But it starts with therefore, so you have to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And yet that brings your eyes back to the previous context. And so that's why I began reading where I did. And we have, as we especially then focus on verses 1 to 3, we have a condition suppose. Therefore, considering that you are in this condition, that you have been purified, you have been born again, etc. Therefore, so there's a condition supposed. in this therefore. And then there's some evils opposed. If you want to have a kind of a outline that rhymes, some evils opposed, putting aside in verse 1, all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So there are five things listed there. And then there's a remedy proposed. And what is that? This is Sunday school hour. So if you're writing the sermon, what would be the remedy to all these evils? The pure milk of the word. Exactly. All right, so that's the remedy proposed by the Apostle Peter, by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, then, let's look at the condition supposed. And the first condition there in the therefore is that you have heard and you have received the gospel that was preached. And the word in the end of verse 25, this is the word which in my version says preached, but literally it's the word evangelized. This is the word that was preached as gospel to you. And so the therefore points back to what he has said. You heard the gospel. It was preached to you. And let's just pause there. Have you had the gospel preached to you here at Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church? You have. That is a tremendous privilege. You know, we have these questions, you know, how many animals did Moses bring in the ark? And it was asked Friday night. And these questions demonstrate not just that you can be tricked into giving a false answer, but they demonstrate the total ignorance of the Word of God that is prevalent in this nation, which was once called a Christian nation, in which you could once take for granted that people had some knowledge of the Bible and its contents. It's not the case anymore. And so when we say this is the gospel that was preached to you, you have a tremendous blessing just in that you know the good news. You see, it's not only just that you know it, that you've heard it, that word of God that abides forever, as he said in quoting from that passage in Isaiah chapter 40. You not only have heard it, but you have come in obedience to it in verse 22. You have in obedience to the truth been born again. And, you know, it's one great thing to hear the Word of God. And everybody who comes into this place has that blessing. You know, whether they, and the longer you stay, the more of that blessing you get, this hearing this Word of God, this good news, this gospel. But if it just comes to your ears, and that's all, it's not good enough. It doesn't really profit because it's not mingled with faith. And that gospel needs to be received. You have an obedience to the truth. And what does it mean to obey the truth? That we're saved by obedience? Yes. You have to obey this command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by good works. It's not by obeying the Ten Commandments. No. But obeying the gospel. And the gospel does come with commands. It says, turn from your sin, because you can't take your sin to glory with you. You can't say, okay, I want to be saved, but I'm going to still do my thing. That was evident to me when I was about 12 years old, I guess it was 14. And I went to a boys' Christian camp. And the counselor said, if you've just prayed this prayer, you know, you ask Jesus into your heart, he's promised to come in. And in my little heart of hearts, 14 years old, I was said, okay, Jesus, you can come in, but just there by the door. Don't go mucking with my life. But I knew somehow, I knew Jesus wasn't going to buy that. Obedience to the truth. That means you turn from your sin. I'm done with it. I'm fed up with it. I don't want it anymore. It's given me misery after misery. Obedience to the truth means, oh, I need a Savior. And Jesus is that only Savior. I'm going to put my confidence and trust in Him. I'm going to take my life and lay it in His hands. Take my life and let it be. Oh, Lord Jesus, I trust You. That's obedience to the truth. You have come in obedience to the truth. And that means, as He says here, verse 23, you've been born again. And so you have new life. You're not what you used to be. And if you're still what you used to be, no matter what you say, oh, I believe, if you're still what you used to be and you haven't been changed, you're still living in your sin, living for self and pleasure, you haven't come in obedience to the truth. You're not born again. It hasn't profited you because it's not mingled with genuine faith. But you see, when Peter writes to these people, these Christians scattered abroad, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, he writes and he takes for granted that you're born again. And let me just pause here for a moment and say, the new birth is not something that just takes place in God's sovereignty, that he suddenly zaps somebody, oh, totally apart from his word. And why do I say that? Because there are people who, and I've even heard the term, sovereign spirit regeneration. What they mean by that is that God can sovereignly zap somebody, regenerate them, off in Africa, off in, you know, Papua New Guinea, without ever having heard the gospel. Look at the text. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. The new birth happens when the word of God, the gospel, comes to the ear and to the heart and is received and obeyed. That's when this new birth happens. It's God who changes the heart so that they can receive the word and can believe it. But God doesn't do new birth apart from the word. You see that in the text. Through the living and abiding word of God. And so, here's the assumption. These people have heard the gospel. They've obeyed the gospel. And they're born again. They have new life. That's why he has then the confidence to tell them how they should live, because he's not talking to stones. He's not talking to dead people. He's talking to people who have new life in Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more thing that he assumes, and that's in verse 3 that we just read. We're looking, by the way, for those who just came in, at 1 Peter chapter 2, the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. And Peter assumes here, if you have tasted, literally, that the Lord is kind. And so this is not an if of doubt. I don't know about you guys. If, perhaps, maybe, somehow. This is an if of taking something for granted. This is an if of an assumption. If, as I assume, as I have come to know about you all, that you have tasted. And this is kind of referring back to the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, Peter's assuming these people tasted, you know, they stuck their tongue out and they licked and they found out, you know, this is really good. This gospel, this God who has sent his son to be the savior of the world, that is everybody in the world who trusts in him, this God is a good God. He is kind. And thinking back to Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what's your view of God? You know, back in the Philippines, we had a man who was one of our students, sad to say. You know, not everyone who studies for the ministry ends up being in the ministry. And not everyone who goes through a course in a seminary really reflects the truth that they've heard. And this man, sadly, did not. He preached a sermon on the talents. And here, you know, they have the three guys with the talents, and one man is given one talent, and one man is given two, and another man is given five. And how do they deal with their talents? Well, the five-talent guy, you know, he brought back five more talents. The two-talent guy brought two more talents. How about the one-talent guy? He buried his talent. And because he said, well, I knew that you're a hard master. You reap where you do not sow, and you gather where you scatter no seed. You're a hard master. Well, this brother preached this passage. I think he was a brother. He misunderstood a lot of stuff. And he preached and said, well, this guy was right. God's a hard master and you better serve him. Is that your view of God? Is that the God that you come to know through this good news, the gospel? It's not.
And I say to you, dear people, God is kind. Have you tasted that the Lord is kind? And this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for the world. That doesn't mean every last sinner in the world is going to be saved. It means for people all over the world. I look out on this congregation and I know they got some Filipinos here and we got some Malaysians here and we got people from Africa here and we got people from the United States of America who may have come from who knows where. All over the world. People of every race, nation, tribe, and tongue. God sent His Son to save. Have you tasted that He's kind? What's your view of God? Is it like that man I mentioned who said, oh, God's a cruel master? That's not my God. That's what I said to this brother when I heard his sermon and reflected on it. I went to him. I said, you know, that's not my God. My God's the God of the other two. That when they served Him out of love and out of joy and brought their extra talents that they had gained, they were thankful to be able to serve such a God. And they served Him with joy and with delight. And He said to them, you better do that or else. No. He said, enter that joy of your master. That's our God. He is kind. Is this your God? Do you know this God? He's kind. He loved the world and He gave His only begotten Son. And so if that's the case, how should you live? How should you live? Well, right, I'm going to take the assumption that you have come to know the kindness of this God. I'm going to take the assumption that for the most part, you know of His mercy and you've obeyed the gospel. Now, however, I would be a fool to assume that everybody in this room was in that condition. And part of my purpose in describing the Lord's kindness is for those who don't yet know Him. That you would say, what a fool I've been to stay away from such a kind God and to be drawn to Him. But there's one more thing, suppose, before we get into how we ought to live, and that is that we're babes. All right? Like newborn babes. It's one more thing, suppose. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk. Well, you know, one thing about babies, they don't stay babies, right? We've got two grandkids over in the Philippines. Some of you met them at Andy and Brianna's wedding. Well, they're cute. They don't stay cute. It's like puppies. You know, they grow. And in growing, they have to develop. And they need to develop in the right way. And if they don't, they can be a pain in the neck and worse. And so they need guidance, they need direction. And so Peter takes for granted also this reality. You Christians, you need to grow. Now, he doesn't say, you baby Christians need to grow. He says, y'all need to grow. And we're going to come to that when we come to the milk. But just file that away. Peter knows, even though they're new in Christ, even though they've obeyed the truth, there's still room for growth. And if I were down south, I'd say, amen, brothers. And I'm not going to do that. But I think you agree. Amen. Thank you. We need to grow. So then he goes on then, having this experience of the new birth, new life, under the umbrella of God's kind smile, His kindness toward us, how should you live? Well, there are a lot of things you could say. Put away sin. And he lists five things to put aside. Now, Paul tells other things to put aside. We could go there too, but let's look at the five things that Peter mentions to put aside. Behavior that should not even be named among us. All right? First thing is all malice. Putting aside all malice. Now, this word malice could be translated evil. is one of those general words that you find in all languages, really, for badness. Putting aside all badness. Right? Kakia. Everything that's bad. Well, that's a pretty big umbrella. That category covers a lot of ground. But in the preceding context, he had just spoken about, you have purified your souls for a sincere love, love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And in that context, he says, put aside all badness. And that leads me in company with many commentators to say that the badness he has specifically in view is the badness that affects relationship to other people. Put away all badness, all malice, in other words, that affects how you deal with other people, especially the brethren. This is evil directed towards others. It is malice, it is meanness, it is ill will towards other people. Put it away. Because you should have sincere, that is unhypocritical, love of the brethren. And that would be a whole other topic, and maybe when I come back next time, we could take up sincere love of the brethren, how that acts and what it does. But one thing it would do would be to put away all malice, cruelty, meanness, a desire to do others harm. And that's seen, it comes out in gossip and evil speaking that's spoken of later in this passage. And in Paul, as John Brown points out, this has its root. This malice has its root in selfishness. Why would you do harm to others? Well, because I want to promote self. Often you want to lift up self by putting down others, and malice can have that as a root. That has no place in the Christian life. Putting aside all malice. Purify your souls of malice for a sincere love of the brethren. So you look around here in this congregation, and these are your brethren that you have to deal with. All right, God put you in this body. You have sincere love for everybody? You know, maybe, let's be honest, there's some people that are more attractive personality-wise than others. But that does not give any excuse to say, well, I just don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to relate to that person. That's not my type. Sincere love of all the brothers and sisters. No malice. Nothing of evil towards others. And then he goes on to say, all guile, all malice, and all guile. Well, guile is deceit, taking advantage of others by false pretense, cheating, trickery, like Elymas the magician. We read in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, who sought to turn the Roman consul there, Sergius Paulus, against the faith by going to him privately. And this word is used of him in Acts 13. You who are full of deceit. Paul rebuked him. You who are full of deceit. That's the word. All deceit and fraud. You son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. And you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. You who are full of deceit. Now this Elymas the magician, he went to Sergius Paulus, kind of behind Paul's back, and said, you know, don't listen to these guys. You don't want to pay attention to them. He didn't do it in front of Paul and Barnabas. He did it behind their back because he was deceitful. And to go behind people's back, malign others, deceitfully undermining perhaps elders, perhaps deacons, perhaps just another brother in the church. Deceit, guile, it has no place, brethren, in your hearts. So let's be straightforward, be honest, be open, transparent. This would be the opposite of being full of guile and deceit. You have a hidden agenda? Out with it. All right? Not going to go around tricking people. Not trying to undermine people. We just deal with people. We love people. with the sincere love of the brethren. And then the next word, the next thing he says to put away is hypocrisy. Now, literally, the word here is in the plural. You notice the first two he said all, plus a singular noun, all malice and all guile. And then he says, and hypocrisies. And in a way, he uses the plural here to say, well, yeah, all hypocrisy too. Although he's just varying it. Maybe it's just a kind of a stylistic device, not just being repetitive again and again. But he's still covering all the bases. Every kind of hypocrisy. All hypocrisy. Hypocrisies. Deceit leads to hypocrisy because you're not going to tell people, you know, really, I'm trying to deceive you. You know, really, I'm trying to pull one over on you. And so because you're being deceitful, you're going to be a hypocrite. You're going to put on a show. Oh, I love your brother. And hatred, we read even in the Proverbs, comes with falsehood at times. Disguises itself. And so, hypocrisies, pretending to love those you're cheating, like Judas. That was deceitful. That was hypocritical. Coming to his master with a kiss to betray him. Pretending to love. The language of love on the lips, but not in the heart or in the deeds. Pretending to want to serve Christ when you're seeking the approval of men. You know, to me, hypocrisy in Christians is one of the most odious things to behold. People pretending to be good, living one thing on Sunday in front of others, and being something altogether different the rest of the week. Saint abroad and devil at home. That's hypocrisy. Galatians 1:10, Paul said, and you know, we ought to fear hypocrisy. Are you incapable of being a hypocrite? Absolutely not. We all want to appear better than we are. It's kind of native to us. Paul was afraid of it. He said in Galatians 1:10, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? Or to look attractive to men? He said in Galatians 1:10, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And for us who preach, it's something of a reminder. I'm not here to tickle your ears and make you feel good. I'm not here to make you feel bad. But if I'm here just to make you feel good, I'm not pleasing Christ. Because His Word comes. It comes with commands. It comes to expose sin. It comes to encourage. And we need to preach it faithfully. Am I trying to please men or Christ? A hypocrite tries to please men, even though down inside he knows that Christ sees right through him. On the last day, bring the last day before you. You can pull it over the eyes of people here, but you can't pull one over on Jesus. Be for real. Put away all hypocrisy, hypocrisies. And then he uses the plural of the next word too, envies. Envies. And so again, this would be like all envy, rooted in self-love and self-promotion. You see a brother who has something you don't have, whether it's a possession or whether it's a gift or whether it's a relationship, whatever nature, and you say, well, why does he have that and not me? And what is that? But that's pride. I deserve it. Of course, the world feeds this. You know, you deserve better. Yeah, really? I deserve hell. Let's get down to brass tacks. I deserve hell, and that's all there is to it. And so don't tell me I deserve anything better. By myself and in myself, I am no good thing. I've done no good thing. Envy, though, is saying, I deserve better. What he has, I should have. And that that can be a spiritual thing. It can be jealousy of gifts, jealousy of place in the church. Why was he called on to teach Sunday school, not me? Who does he think he is? Why was she recognized in her service in the Sunday school and I wasn't? Why was this person given that task? You know, jealousy, envy, it can affect spiritual. Why? He thinks he can preach. Oh, I can preach better than that. I could preach better than that with my eyes closed. Envy. Envy. Jealousy of gifts, envy of possessions. And we live in a world where there's not equality. It's not meant to be equality. Everybody doesn't have the same. The poor you always have with you. Now, that's not an excuse to neglect the poor. That was not what Jesus was saying. But it's just saying, we're not all at the same level. Envy of possessions. Why does he have that or she have that? Envy of friends or relationships. You know, I remember being in college, and there was one time when some of my friends were invited to go to this one friend of ours had parents who had a house in the Poconos in the mountains in Pennsylvania, and I wasn't invited. Now, you have a choice. You can sit and stew. Why didn't they invite me? You say, that's their right. I didn't do anything special to deserve to be invited to that. Maybe I'll go some other time. You have your choice. You can be bent out of shape, or you can just let it go. Envy. Envy of relationships. Is that something we're totally strangers to? Could it never happen? Don't let it happen. Put aside all envies. Relationships. Spiritual usefulness. You know, one brother gets invited to speak at a conference and you don't. Or one brother's asked to do this certain ministry in the church and you're not. Usefulness. He says, put them all aside. Envies. Is it rise up in your heart? Kick it out. Tell it to get lost. You don't have a home here. Forget who it was who said it. Maybe it was Luther. You know, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. And when those thoughts come into your head, you kick them out. You don't let them stay and make a nest. All envies. Put them all aside. Love one another sincerely with all the gifts your brethren have. Appreciate them. And show thankfulness for them. All right, then the next word, the last one in this sequence, is all slander. Now, here he uses the all plus the plural, all slanders, evil speakings, all kinds of evil speaking. Now, that can be to somebody's face, right? Do Christians ever do that? Say nasty things to each other? Sadly, the tongue is, as James says, it's like a wildfire. As Proverbs say, like a thrust of a sword. Control the tongue. One, I heard this when I was in college, I think, engage your mind before you put your mouth in gear. Engage your heart, engage spiritual thinking and rules before you put your mouth in gear. Don't just let your tongue wag. Control it. Slanders. To face to face, especially. But behind the back is perhaps more especially the realm in which we do evil speaking. Talking about people behind their back. Now, let me just say here, a large part of our conversation, I don't know what percentage, I haven't measured it in myself even, but a large part of our conversation is talking about other people. Oh, have you seen what so-and-so, or did you hear? Well, is that all bad? Sometimes it's talking about what good things people do. And sometimes it's just relating facts so that we can be of knowledge how to help them. It's not all driven by malice. Sometimes it is. Evil speaking is speaking which is targeted at attacking the other person, often behind their back, putting them down in front of others, putting them in a bad light. And Peter says, stop it. Evil speaking of others, tearing them down. You want to build them up. And so whether it's to their face, hurtful words, or whether it's behind their back, slander, Peter says, put it all aside. All of it. So think about it. Before you speak of that other person, before you speak to that other person, is this going to build them up or tear them down? Is it a rebuke? Is it necessary? Am I the right one to give it? Is this the right time to give it? There are all kinds of principles that go into play there. But just to, for the sake of time especially, we have to just leave it at that. Evil speaking, put it away. And then the remedy proposed. Peter doesn't just say, put it aside. He tells you what means you can use to fight it. What's the means? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He says here, he puts it in this way, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So long for the milk of the word. What do you long for? The pure milk of the word. Now, some translations do this differently. It's interesting. It's the same word used in Romans 12:1. This is your reasonable service of worship. Reasonable is the word, logikon. All right? So, but the word logikon has as its root logos. If you know any sprinkling of Greek, you know logos is word. It's used in many different ways. It can mean reasonable, logikon, but it can just go back to its root and say the sincere, unadulterated milk of the word. And even if it's reasonable, let's say, what milk would you have that's reasonable that you're going to grow thereby? Except the Word of God. And he even goes back to in chapter 1 to speak of that Word of God that abides forever. And that's right in the context. Remember, there's no chapter division when Peter wrote this. And so, this sincere, this unadulterated, this pure milk is the Word of God. Notice it's pure and unadulterated. It's the negative of the word in verse 1, putting aside all guile. This is guileless milk, undeceitful milk. It's sincere milk. It's unadulterated milk. There's no guile in it. It's not tricky milk. All right? No, it's not like you think you're going to get some grade A whole milk and you drink it and it's almond milk. And it doesn't taste the same. You know, nothing to say bad about those who drink almond milk. But you know, you think you're getting one thing and it's something else. And Peter says, no, this is the real deal. The pure milk, that milk that he says back in 1:24, that's the word of the Lord that abides forever. Long for this pure word, not men's opinions. And by the way, that's why when we preach, and I'm going to make an assumption here, that other men who stand in this pulpit, and I know many, if not most of them, if not all of them, it's their job to obey what Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And maybe we use an illustration, maybe we have a little anecdote, but you know, it's not all anecdotes. I grew up in a church where the preaching tended to be one verse and then a bunch of anecdotes. No, we give you the Bible. Because that's our job. And it's the pure milk of the word that God's going to use in your lives. And notice what he says about it. The end is that you may grow in respect to salvation. To grow to maturity. Not to grow more saved. That's not what he means when he says grow in respect to salvation. That you're going to grow more saved. No, you're saved.
but you have a lot of room to go. As John Brown points out, and he has 4 points on this in his commentary on 1 Peter, to grow is healthy. If you're not growing, there's something wrong. I'm not talking about, you know, getting fat, but I'm talking about growing spiritually. To grow is gradual. You know, you don't take your little son and say, okay, let's see how much you grew since yesterday. Yesterday you were up to here. Oh, man, you're still just right there. You're not growing. It's gradual. You, maybe every 6 months or so, you put him against that door and make that mark and say, oh, look how much you grew. And then you get that growth spurt years, and it's like, whoa, what happened? I can't keep you in pants. It's like you're in a flood zone already. Growth is gradual, though, and growth is proportional. If you see a child that's growing more on one arm than the other arm, you say, there's something wrong here. You want to see balanced growth in Christian living. A Christian ought to grow in knowledge and grace, in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ought to grow in all those things. Growth is perceptible. John Brown put it that way. And Paul told this to Timothy, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Isn't that the case when you see kids after you haven't seen them for a while? What's the first thing out of your mouth? Wow, you've grown. I don't know, as a kid, I kind of got tired of hearing that. But I say it now that I'm an adult. yeah, of course I grew. What do you expect, you know? But it should be evident. People should see it. It was just an illustration of this in the 2 minutes I have remaining. I went back to the Philippines, I guess this was last year, one of my visits more recently. And there was a lady in our church. There's still a lady, they're still there. And she was always complaining. She was always down, you know. She was always one of those Eeyore-ish type of people that's everything's bad. But there she was in the church. We had a module with pastors coming in. She was there almost every day cooking and helping in the kitchen and serving. And not one peep of complaint. I went to her and I said, you know, I'm just so encouraged with what God's done for you. How you've grown. And she acknowledged that it was so. That she had to learn not to be Miss Eeyore. But that, you see, that's the aim of the word. It causes you to grow. And let's wrap this Sunday school hour up. And so, first of all, I have 3 questions. First of all, are you born again? That was the assumption. Have you tasted, to put it this way, that the Lord is kind? Is your idea still, oh God, he's, you know, he's up there. He's like the global bulldog. He's looking down on me and he's scowling at me. Well, maybe it is because of your sin. But he's also got his arms open. He says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will show kindness to you. Turn from your sin. Obey the gospel. Come and put faith in Jesus. Taste that the Lord is good. We long that you would join us. And be able to say with us, yes, the Lord is good. If you know him, what do you have to do then with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander? Whether it's in your home with your family, your wife, your children, your husband, or whether it's, or your parents, or whether it's in the church with your brethren, or whether it's in the world with people that you work with, your neighbors. What do you have to do with that stuff? He says, jettison it. Get rid of it. Last question. If you know him, you've tasted he's good, are you wanting to grow? Are you taking in your supply of milk? I remember, you can try this with any baby, you know, baby, especially breastfed babies, any baby, I guess, that drinks milk. All babies do that. You just touch their cheek. What do? They turn, right? That rooting impulse, I guess it's called. They want that milk. Well, that's what Peter's saying here. Just like that baby. I want more Bible. Do you have that desire? Now, let's be honest. We don't wake up every morning and say, oh, I can't wait
to get into my Bible. Maybe, you know, the news feed in your internet or something else is calling for your attention. But what's going to make you grow? I'll tell you what, reading about Ukraine and about Israel and Hamas is not going to make you grow. Not to say you shouldn't be up to date on current events. No, I'm not saying that. But you need the milk. Do you long for it? That you may grow thereby. Let's close in prayer and ask that God would make us all the more thirst for it and say with David, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for directing us and guiding us, even through these words inspired, given to the Apostle Peter for our good. Help us, even as we come to the next hour, to long for this milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. And we pray for those who don't yet know you, that they may taste today and say, yes, indeed, the Lord is kind. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.